Okay. For those of you who were here last week, we were blessed by Prop Man, right? Our brother Gertie. He had his table full of visual aids that he uses to keep himself on track, right? And it was good, right? Lots of things a lot of us will remember and some things. And I mentioned him to start because my message today, the name of it is "Get Away From There." Just get away from there. And so I'm thinking of Gertie with his danger sign, right, or his rope, right? He was hanging by that red rope near the end there. Some just great visual pictures of some things that help us to keep in mind some things that are true. And the message about getting away from there today is going to speak to this, I don't want to give it too much power, but I'll say this draw that sin has. Right? There's some draw there, and yet you've been made new, right? You've been freed from the power that had on you, right? You're freed from the penalty that sin was going to have on you. And we're coming to a day where you'll be free from its presence, right? One of the things I long for, amen, one of the things I think about is what's it going to be like when I really don't have the capacity to even mess up. Like, I know I want to walk in what God has now and the power of it, because it is the power to not sin. It is. It's that kind of power. And I said, I don't want to give sin any more of its due or what people would think of it, but we don't have to walk around like we're like barely getting by. You realize that? Like, you're not barely getting by. Right, that sin man is dead. He's dead. Yep. And that's why even when Paul in Romans is wrestling with that, he's like, who's gonna deliver me from this body of death? Right? Because that sin man's dead. But you know that this was the vehicle that he used at one time, and that the enemy tries to entice you to use again. Right? But you have everything. I have everything I need to walk in fullness of what God has for me. Right? I think we need to more often allow that to soak us than to think like somehow, yeah, good thing I kind of got through this thing. I'm hanging on till Jesus comes and gets me, and hopefully I just won't mess up too many more times between now and then. Won't wreck anything. Right? Ah. He chose to remember our sins no more. I said it in our prayer before. That amazes me. So I want to encourage us to get away from there. And you're going to know that the there, I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit to identify what that there may be for you. But it's those areas where, yeah, you get too close to the edge. And you'll see a little bit of what happened here. Because we're in Joshua. So if you haven't turned to Joshua, I want you to turn to Joshua. And we last saw this glorious God-ordained move where he very specifically told the Israelites and told Joshua what they needed to do to have victory. And it was very different from any other victory, any other warfare, any other war plan that had ever been carried out. Even the Israelites had already defeated a couple other kings on the other side of the Jordan there. This wasn't the way they did it. But as we all know, Jericho was the place, and it was the first place in this promised land that God had for them. And everything, and we'll reference the verse in a moment, everything from that conquest was supposed to be devoted and given over to the Lord. And he had a very specific way for them to carry out this plan. It was a very unique plan. And they marched around the walls once a day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, they went around seven times. And on that seventh time, they blew the trumpets and shouted, and the walls fell apart. They fell apart, and they went in. Every man went in and did what they were supposed to, almost every man. We'll see that in a moment. And the only person who was saved through this was Rahab and her family, because she had already, in a sense, declared her faith in the God of Israel. And she had told them, like, we're all scared. We've heard about you guys. We've heard about your God. And that's where she realized that she was choosing in the same way to put her faith in God. And chapter 6 closes out with Joshua actually making this reference to that land actually being cursed. And if anyone ever tried to build up that city again, that it would be at their own detriment, and even the cost of their youngest son. And I'm not going to say it's ironic, because it's what happens when God's Spirit is speaking through someone. Several hundred years later, it's exactly what happened. And in 1 Kings 16, it's captured that during the time of Ahab, that there was a man named Hiel who tried to build up Jericho. I'm sorry, Abraham, A-B-R-I-A-M, who lost his firstborn in his efforts as he was trying to rebuild Jericho. So, and the reference there, it actually says, just like Joshua, son of Nun, said would happen. So there's no surprise there. So we're going to move forward into chapter 7, and we're going to stay in chapter 7 today. And I think this is where the Lord has us, just to spend a little time considering what's happened and learn from it. Because we know that all of these things happened for our knowledge, edification, and to reveal to us, right, to show us who God is and who we are. So I'm just going to read verse 1 to start, because it's kind of an intro verse, but it also references virtually all that happens here. So it says, verse 1, chapter 7, "But the people of Israel broke faith." And depending on your translation, it may say unfaithful. It may say they violated their obligations. They committed trespass. But they broke faith in regards to the devoted things. "For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burns against the people of Israel." Let me pause there. So this kind of is a summary of what we're going to read in the rest of the chapter. And it's interesting that there's this, I'm going to call it correlation, or the way God is looking and taking the actions of this one person and saying, you know, the nation has done this. And I'm not saying that that God sees or treats us the same way, but I will say that none of us sin or stumble and have it only affect us. Right? We don't. We don't live alone, whether we think we do or not. We don't. Our choices affect other people. And here, Achan, whose name means troubler, right? I'm not sure who names their kid troubler, but this man Achan did something that broke faith and trespassed against what God had set, and it had a ripple effect through the whole nation that was huge. And you'll see some of the ways that God describes that are pretty strong. They're very strong. So we're a body, right? We're all parts of this body. And if you think about any one part of your body when it's not working well, right, how it affects the rest of the body. Right? Have you ever woken up with a toothache? Right? And your face starts to swell? What are you doing that day? Are you just going to work? Are you just going about your normal business? No. The whole world is going to stop until you get that fixed, right? Or it could be any of various different things, right? But our body is interconnected. We are interconnected as a body. Israel at this point in time, right, was this nation that God was showing himself strong to, revealing himself through. And he had an agreement, and he had an arrangement with them as to what they should do. And Achan chose to do something different. And as a result, the nation is now at in a freeze and a standstill. So let me read a few verses for us. Let's read 2 through 5. It says, "Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Sebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Whoa, wait a second. Aren't these the same people that just took this mighty double-walled city? Right, the same, right? It's the same Israelites. And one of the things that is quickly pointed out by commentators and others is that Jericho had a plan given by God. And we don't see God's action here, right? We see Joshua. And I'm not saying that that there aren't times where you're not just like, you know what, Lord, I'm moving forward in this. But you need to be calling out to the Lord. And so here Joshua just tells us anyway that they sent men up, and these men went to spy out the land, and they thought, ah, this is nothing compared to that last place we're at. And maybe I'm reading into this a little bit. But they at least said, we don't need everybody. Just send a couple thousand. We got this. It's Ai. It ain't no Jericho. You know, we'll zip in, we'll zip out. Whatever we got to do, we'll get in there and take care of things. So there was a plan here that at least from all things that we can see, and we'll see a reference later when Joshua deals with the Gibeonites, that not seeking the Lord, or at least it's not clear that they did any seeking of the Lord here, and instead they went based on their own assessment of what was going on, and here they actually get scared and start to run. So I don't know how many people were in Ai, right? There's estimates that it was maybe 10 to 12,000. So not that many of them would even be soldiers. Yet whatever it was, they put fear into the Israelites and they run. And actually 36 people die. The only casualties in the whole book, right? Of all Joshua's conquests, this is the time that they lost people. And as a result, there's now fear in the Israelites' hearts. Now, remember, this is the way that Rahab described what was going on in the Canaanites. Like, we heard about it, and we are scared, right? Our heart has melted within us, that lack of courage that they have. And now that's starting to happen with the Israelites because they're like, wait a second, that was Ai. How did we actually lose people in this battle? And it's a time that would make them pause, and we're going to read what Joshua does in these next several verses. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads, right? That way of showing mourning and regret. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan? O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies?" Referring to the fact that they had to run, they fled. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Joshua, dude, right? Isn't this like, this is Joshua who went with Caleb and said, you know, we can take the land, right? The Lord's on our side. And here he is, he's sounding like the Israelites a little bit, right? And do you realize what happened when the Israelites grumbled like this to God and said, we're better off staying over there? He said, okay, you guys want to stay over there? You can stay over there for a whole generation. You can stay over there. Go ahead, wander around. I'll wait till you die. And so here's Joshua sounding a little bit like them. And then he actually pulls out the, hey, what about your name, God, card. And yet, I say it like that because we can chuckle a little bit. But he's fearful himself. He's saying, no, they're just going to surround us now, and we're going to be done. And if we're done, how's that going to look to you, God? And we all know God has never had to defend himself, right? He doesn't have to defend himself. And I'm not saying that because he's God, he gets to do whatever he wants. Because he's God, because he's the ever-present one, who he is manifest. His purposes will be manifest. So the fact that he has called a people and has said, I want to be your God. I want you to be my people. Okay, he does that for our benefit, not because he needed us. Right, so here, the Lord's never going to have to say, you know what? You're right, Joshua. I'm going to look pretty bad. I better do something different. Because God doesn't have to move like that. But we have that place, and we hear David wrestle in some similar ways where he's like, you know, if we're cut off, then what's going to happen? And Moses, right, even had a similar explanation or feeling. And it's in Numbers 14 that Moses was saying, "Now if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he's killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So Moses, in a similar place, realized, you know, Lord, it's only your mercy, it's your steadfast love, it's your constantness of who you are that even allows us to be here. So we need you to forgive us, okay? Because very easily, you know, we could be cut off here. And sure, it would look like you weren't able to do what you said. But the Lord, when he speaks, okay, whatever he said is going to happen. So if he said to Abraham, all nations of the world are going to be blessed through you, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so there may be times where you're wondering how it's going to happen, or the way that the plan looks like it was going to go isn't happening, and there's some concern there. But the Lord will. The Lord will carry out everything that he has chosen to carry out, and his purposes will prevail. So here, as Joshua is feeling maybe his humanity to a degree and a little bit concerned and realizing, I am in the same place Moses was with these crazy people, right? And we're on the other side now, right? So what's going to happen? You know, we're supposed to, you know, you told me that we've already seen, you know, he's promised that everyone, okay, will actually, you know, lose in this conquest. And yet here we are, and we're chasing our tails. So verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. You think he said, like, I don't know. I'd love to know the intonation, right, of different things that we read in the scripture. Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Let me pause there for a second. Right? There was very clear instruction as to what Israel was supposed to do. Right? They were supposed to be getting rid of these things. In Deuteronomy, even Moses was telling the first generation, referencing the cities that the Lord was giving to them. And I'm in Deuteronomy 20:16. He's giving you these cities for an inheritance. You shall save alive nothing that breathes, but you shall devote them to complete destruction. The Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, as the Lord your God has commanded, that they may not teach you to do according to all their abominable practices that they have done for their gods, and so you sin against the Lord your God. You may remember we looked at that verse in Genesis that the sin of the Amorites hadn't quite reached its full. Now it's reached its full. Right? God's timetable of measuring the moral compass and the heart of people, he is the only one that sees that and understands that. So he knows when a heart has gotten to that place where it is now so hard, it's done. I give it over. And so here, as that judgment time has come, he's saying to the Israelites, this is given over. It's given over to me. This is not for you to do anything with. And so when they actually take action and do something different, as is done here. And there'll be times where they're told to keep the plunder. Okay? But the Lord gives them specific instruction. Here he told them, destroy everything. And of the plunder, the silver and the gold, it comes into the temple. That's what you're doing with it. That's the Lord's instruction. So actually, let me read that to you. It's in Joshua 6, around verse 17, I think. You have 17, and the city and all that is within it, this is talking about Jericho, shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. That was the Lord's instruction. And so he's saying, there were things that were supposed to be devoted to me that have not been. And it actually says here in verse 12 that Israel can't stand before their enemies. And I don't want to overdraw the picture, But it makes me start to think that here we are in this, on this other side with this new heart that now can follow after God, yet we're still in this land that has enemies. And the parallels that we start to see are depending on how many of the things of that land we decide to hold on to, okay, they can have a great impact and, in a sense, keep the Lord from doing what he wants to do and what his real intent was. And, you know, a part of what I'm asking the Lord to show each of us is, are there some things that we've hidden, right? Achan's really clear. We're going to read it. He knows exactly where it is. He's going to tell them where it is, okay? But there are things that get hidden. And we'll see the ways that that even happens. But it says here, when that happened, Israel couldn't stand before their enemies. You know, they then become subject to them. They start to lose some of these battles. And then the Lord actually says, and this is the end of verse 12, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Wow. So he says, get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. And again, I don't want to overstate this is a perfect parallel, but there's some degree with which when God has put his finger on some things in your life, you have to address them. You can't pretend they're not there. You can't say, oh, you know what, everybody struggles like this, or this is just, you know, my cross to bear, or, you know, this body of sin, you know, Lord. Okay? Yeah, he knows. And that's why he actually made a way to be delivered. Delivered, right? Not to mess with this stuff. Okay? Not to mess with it. Verse 14, in the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by household, and the household the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taking the devoted thing shall be burned with the fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he has done an outrageous, right, disgraceful, depending on your translation, despicable thing in Israel. It's serious. It's serious. Achan knew what he did. We'll see that. I'm trusting that the Lord, because I know how much he loves us, he doesn't want us to think that it's okay. Okay? I do understand, as best I can, okay, how gracious he is, and that where sin has abounded, grace has all the more abounded. Okay? But as Paul says, does that mean that we should continue in our sin? And he screams out, by no means. Of course not. Of course not. So we're not going to give sin its place. We're going to get away from there. Okay? And this is where it gets hard with churches, because, or even as individuals, okay, we want to draw lines, okay, where we're getting clear from these things, and then assume that everybody else has the same exact place and same exact line. And I'm not saying that, you know, we're going to all say that, yep, here's the list of things you can do and can't do, and here's the list of things that you better stay away from. Okay? God's Spirit is the only one that can say what is taking place in your heart. What is pulling you away? What is something that's not right? Okay. Verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and follows through just as the Lord had said, and Judah was taken. And then the belief is that this was by lot, right? So somehow they were actually choosing, and there's that proverb that says that the Lord will use the lot, and he did here, and eventually boils things down until we get to verse 18, and Achan, son of Camri, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, tribe of Judah, was taken. Okay. Imagine what he felt like as this is narrowing down, right? Yep, this is getting closer and closer. Right? He knows what he did. So I didn't look up how many tens of thousands were in Judah at the time, okay? But they're casting it, and they find out that it's Judah. So there's at least tens of thousands. So Achan's probably like, rut-row, right? His first bit of uh-oh. And as it narrows down, and it gets to the place where his clan and then his household, and then he is discovered, there's the truth that we read in Numbers 32, you know, that our sin will find us out. Yep, I heard Pastor Dave saying it before I did. Yeah, our sin will find us out. And there's a beauty in that the Lord doesn't want us to cover. So he doesn't allow these things to fester, but your sin will find you out. And so Joshua says to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." That may sound a little bit familiar. That's exactly what was told to the blind man in John 9. You know, give glory to God. Tell us the truth here. You know, be honest before God. What has happened? And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." And here's where I want us to pick up a couple of important things. "When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels." Right? He saw them. One commentator that I read estimated that this may have been, at the time, the equivalent of an entire lifetime's income. So he may be saying, if I can get this stuff, I don't got to work anymore. I'm set. Rest of my life, I'm good. I'm good from here. So he saw these things, and after the gold bar weighing 50 shekels, "then I coveted them." He saw them, he coveted them, and took them. Right? He saw something, he wanted it, and so he took it. Right? That's the dangerous pattern. And he goes in and he says, "And see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." He buried it. Right? He thought it was hidden, but his sin found him out. Genesis 3. Listen to this. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate." Right? This is the enemy's pattern. Right? He wants to show you something, bring something before your eyes, right, that he knows is going to do something in your heart to rearrange or rewrite what God's already said is right and true. So there's this thing that Achan saw. There's this thing that Eve saw. And by seeing it, there was this desire that sparked. She coveted it. He coveted it. And then took action. And it's that pattern, the danger of that pattern, right? James tells us, "Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." That's what's happened here. Achan saw, he coveted, he took. Right? So this is where I find myself, get away from there. Right? It was David got himself in trouble, right? When he was supposed to be at war and he goes up on his roof, and what happens? He saw Bathsheba, and he coveted her, and he took her. Right? And we have all the ramifications of that. So there's absolutely something to be said here about, Lord, help me. You can hear that prayer, right? David saying, I choose to not look on any unclean thing. Lord, I choose by your power. I choose. Don't let me gaze on. And there's our eyes, but there's the different ways that we can be enticed, the different things that we can look at. The metaphor there of seeing is to perceive, to take in, right? So whether you're maybe listening to something, you're hearing some other voice that is then causing you to desire something outside of what God has for you. He's made it clear, right? He's made it clear, right? And his desires for us are to enjoy the promised land, right? To walk through, and even in the days that we have here, right? To walk through with him, with this abundant life, right? You hear Jesus, they're on the front of this pulpit, that you might have life abundant to the full, okay? And we know that doesn't mean we don't have tribulations, right? Jesus, you're going to have tribulations in this world, okay? But we take heart because he has overcome the world. Yet we don't want to be in a place where because we chose to look on, to ponder, to mull over something, that we then coveted it and took it in and end up in a place where there's something dead inside of us that's rotting. And the Lord's saying, I can't be with you, I can't bless you until we deal with this. It's why we encourage all of us. And, we wash ourselves with the word daily, that we can continue to be clean. Continue to be clean. And we walk in that forgiveness, and I don't want to make it sound like there's this light switch, like you're being blessed, you're being cursed, you're being blessed, you're being cursed, you're being blessed, okay? You're a new creation, okay? Like the Israelites, they've been told, this is yours. Walk in it. Walk in it. Don't let any of these things that the enemy throws out there be a distraction and steal from you what God has for you. Amen? All right, let's tie this up. So Joshua sent the messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel and laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold and his sons and daughters and his oxen and sheep and his tent and all that he had and brought them to the valley of Achor, this valley of trouble. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned him with fire and stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of this place is called the Valley of Achor. Oh. It sounds like a serious penalty. And it is. It is. And it's the exact same penalty that is due all of us. Right? Our sin earned for us death. That's what it earned. So like, even when we read this total annihilation of people who God is judging, okay, that was supposed to be us. Okay, we look at it from this side with some life going, "Oh, Lord, can you not be so harsh?" Okay? Sin is serious. Okay? It separates. It deceives. It hardens. It will kill if it's allowed to live. And it's why we need to walk in and embrace what the Lord has for us. David, right, when he was wrestling with where he had been, in Psalm 32 he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." Right? Remember David when in his confession, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Right? He's saying that before I did that, it was burning inside me. "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Ah, thank you, Lord. Right? It's why John telling us that he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. The words right before that are, "if we confess." Right? Confess there means that you are agreeing with God in what he says is right and wrong. So you're aligning what you're doing or what you've done with what God says about that. We're not rewriting the story here. We're not saying, "But God, you understand. You know I got this problem." He's like, "Yeah, I know you got this problem. I made a way for you to be delivered from that problem." So his desire is that we confess these things and walk in the freedom that he literally died to give us. I like in James, where there's this phrase where he references that mercy triumphs over judgment. Right? That judgment is coming. For those who step into, right, what God has made available, mercy will override the fact that you should have been judged. And so what we're looking at here is Achan and his family receiving some of that judgment. Okay, we should have received that judgment, and yet he's chosen not to do that. There's some beautiful references in two of the prophets later on, Isaiah and Hosea, in the fact that the Lord did bring something beautiful in that valley. Isaiah 65:10, this is Isaiah speaking prophetically, says, I'll bring forth offspring from Jacob and from Judah, possessors of my mountains. My chosen shall possess it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall become a pasture for flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who've sought me. And Hosea in 2:15 says, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. So we look on this world and even our own situations, and there is trouble, right? Some of this trouble we've brought on ourselves. And yet the Lord is saying to us, you know what? I have made a way. I'm bringing hope through this situation. I have brought you to a place where as you trust in me and just follow what I've done, follow what I've laid out for you, okay, there's life in this life, good life in this life. And we don't need to be, stuck. We don't need to be stuck. We don't need to be bound to. We don't need to give sin any place in our life. So, amen. The price Jesus paid was just way too much. It's not too much in that he should have paid less, but it was the only way. And God knows that. And so we don't want to take that lightly. We remembered communion today. We don't want to take it lightly in entertaining or saying to ourselves, you know what? This is just an area I struggle in. And you kind of are, like it's always going to be here. It doesn't have to always be there. Okay? The victory is too great. And the potential impact also too great by not dealing with things. Let me ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray a blessing on you, dismiss you. But if there's anything in your life that you're like, you know what, Lord, I'm not going to give this place. Right? Right now, in your heart, say, Lord, I give this to you. Right? I don't want to be in a place where I'm mulling over or even potentially coveting something that I shouldn't. Okay? Because he has ordained glorious, overflowing, abundant life for us. Okay? The desire for him is that as you abide in him, okay, you will produce fruit that testifies as fruit of his spirit, right? Peace and gentleness and patience, self-control. Right? These are things that he knows that can come in our life and show that he has done this glorious work in us, and we testify. And that testimony then overcomes the enemy and his work. Right? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving our lives not to death. So, Father God, I say thank you. I say thank you, Lord, that you, in your love, Show us, Lord, what's right and true. You, Holy Spirit, convict us of righteousness, of judgment, of the things to come. So, Lord, for each of us here, I pray that you, as the way you so gently and lovingly do, yet firmly, Lord, show us if there's any area in our life that we need to put away. Put away. Lord, it's not hidden before you. Lord, we don't want any of these things to shame your name, bring shame to anything related to you, Lord. And of course, we would be embarrassed as well. But Lord, I thank you that you continue to make us new. You purify us. Lord, you see us as the righteousness of Christ. Lord, may we bring glory to you here on earth. And I pray that you would bless each person here, Lord. Bless them, Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You're blessed and dismissed. If you need prayer, come forward. Praise God.